Welcome, friends, to the Generation This Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, broadcasting at a unique time in American history in which American culture has moved from a positive culture towards Christianity to a negative culture, and we are at that point of testing, and all of us receive a point of testing, and this certainly applies to so many of the top leaders of the nation these days, because this is the moment of truth. This is the moment of testing. This is the moment at which we stand before Nebuchadnezzar, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And the king said, if you worship not this golden statue I've erected, you shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. May that be our response in the day of testing, Bill, that we are willing to take on the fiery furnace. We are not careful to answer you in this matter, O king. In fact, we haven't even thought about it very much. We were up all night, you know, just hanging out, talking about family and stuff, and playing cards, and
we slept well,
yeah, and now we're just, hey, it's a fiery furnace, so be it. No big deal. We're not worshiping your gods.
Yeah.
Now, of course, the watershed issue of the day is not so much the golden image set up by Nebuchadnezzar. It is the golden image of sodomy. This is, homosexuality is the pagan rite of the day, and if you do not offer your proper prostrations to the gods of homosexuality, you're on ice. Or, I'm sorry, you're in the fiery furnace.
Yeah. You know, they said either God can take us through the fire or he can take us out of the fire. It really doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm. My understanding is there's a fourth man in the fire, though.
Mm-hmm.
There's always a fourth man in the fire. Well, friends, this is where we are today. I don't know if you remember this, Bill, but just 2 weeks ago I did a study on the Amazon best-selling Christian books, the evangelical books. The best-selling evangelical books of the year featured by Amazon, 74% of them on the basis of reviews. So I did my own statistical assessment of the best-selling Christian books. 74% were written by women authors who happen to be pro-homosexual divorcees, helping the rest of evangelical women do what they did and believe what they believe, whatever that is. Sadly, these were the leading women authors selling, you know, 500,000 copies or 1.4 million copies. 74% of the top-selling Christian books this year, based on reviews, according to my statistical analysis, 74% were women authors, all pro-homosexual. The most conservative was pro-homosexual marriage, but her point was, if you give me the right to condemn homosexuality as a sin, I will give you the right to marry. So she kind of had a quid pro quo thing going. But the others were more liberal or more pro-homosexual than that. They were divorcees and they were pro-homosexual. These are the leading women pastors, the leading women evangelicals of the day. 74% written by women authors, 22% by Max Licato, and 4% by other guys. So that was the breakdown on the leading authors of the day. Now,
sounds pretty shallow.
I want to take a look at Max Licato today. Max Licato's been in the news. And, you know, in some respects, Bill, because he's the last of the big authors, most of the others don't show up on the top 40 or the top 20 lists anymore. Meaning, remember John MacArthur?
Yeah.
Larry Burkett? Others. Yeah, they don't show up. But Max Licato is right there at the top. And I thought, well, why is he at the top? Well, he has just been tested. He's standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar saying, hey, it's the fiery furnace, or you bow to the altar of homosexuality. And so he's been tested. You know, it was just a matter of time. We're all subject to test, right?
And
so he was tested. And we're going to look at the results in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Stay with us.
Attention homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio. And today, Max Licato, who's still a leading author for evangelicals in America, based on our Amazon best-selling Christian book list that we have analyzed, 74% of the books written by women authors, pro-homosexual divorcees, 22% Max Licato, 4% by other guys. And Max is probably the most influential Christian leader writer in America. Would you agree?
Yeah.
He's at the top and has been for a long time.
Yes.
Lately he's been hanging out with, well, one of the big authors, and I'll just give you her name, Jen Hatmaker. He's been hanging out with Jen Hatmaker, who is pro-homosexual.
Absolutely.
Anti-Trump kind of person. And he was on her podcast earlier last year. I think so highly of you. You energized me the other day. I caught myself listening to your podcast. Just sat there. You make it so easy, delightful. You expand my circle. You bring me in touch with a circle of believers that I might not typically have contact with, I guess, the pro-homosexual crowd. But he's been moving towards Jen Hatmaker. And now, recently, he's recanted. And here's what happened. Here's the sequence of events that happened with Max Licato. He was called to preach at the National Cathedral of the Polytheistic Pantheon. And there's this pagan ceremony evidently officiated by a homosexual priest by the name of Gene Robinson.
Yeah, Gene Robinson was the first, Episcopal to come out and say that he was going to marry. He was an Episcopal priest.
Like 2004.
Yeah. I remember I was in New Hampshire doing a class at the New Hampshire State Capitol, and his church, Robinson's church, was right across the street, right next door. And he had come out, and he was not disciplined.
Right.
He
married a man.
Right. And the church hierarchy did not do anything about it.
Well, anyway, so Max Licato is preaching at the National Cathedral in a pagan ceremony officiated by a pagan homosexual priest. Well, it turns out that some of the participants in this service got upset with some of the comments that Max made, not at the National Cathedral, but 16 years ago on homosexuality. And so these guys started a petition and collected a meager 1,200 signatures or something of that sort. And then Max published a letter recanting his early comments, calling his earlier comments on homosexuality in 2004, quote, disrespectful and hurtful of homosexuality or homosexuals. So, but here's the problem: that Crosswalk took the article down featuring the sermon, so I had to search for quite a while to find the problematic.
This is 16 years ago.
Exactly.
And Crosswalk took it down because they didn't want to offend anybody.
No. So we found the comments, the problematic quote that Max recanted recently.
I'm sure I'm going to be shocked by his harshness and his show of disrespect for the individual and their value before God.
Well, here's the quote. Here's what he said. This is what was recanted. And friends, again, these are the tests for us. These are the tests for us. What are we going to do in this situation This was what he said at this 2004 sermon that he gave. Marriage is a covenant publicly sealed between a man and a woman. You agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
God could have given Adam a man, but he didn't. God could have given Adam two women, but he didn't. God could have given Eve to Adam for one night, but he didn't. He gave her to him for life.
This is shocking.
So far, so good.
This is shocking stuff.
Mm-hmm.
No wonder Max Lucado repented publicly, right?
In so doing, he gave us his definition of marriage. One woman, one man for life. Now, I picked this off of a pro-homosexual website that was had something of a beef with his sermon. So they quoted it word for word. Heterosexual monogamy. God never approves sexual union outside of marriage. The two unmarried but sexually involved singles, God disapproves. The two married people who are sexually active but not married to each other, their adultery angers God. The man who seduces children, the sibling with sibling, the man with man, or woman with woman, the Bible never singles out same-sex intimacy as a sin above sins. If they recognize God, gay marriage, what will keep them from the next step? Who's to say that one man can't marry five women, or two men and two women? How about a commune marriage, or a marriage between a daddy and a daughter, or a woman and a giraffe? Let the church be a house of compassion, but let her also be a house of conviction. The Holy Scripture was the first code to call man and woman to rein in their sexual desires and express them under the covenant of male-female marriage. Homosexual union, then, is not a step forward, but a step backward, a step back into society from which God delivered us. And he goes on in the sermon and says, we need to hate the sin, love the sinner, stress the fact that we're all sinners here, breaking God's commandments in many ways. We're all fallen people in need of Christ's mercy and forgiveness. Christ died to save sinners, and homosexuality is just one of a myriad of sins that results us needing his forgiveness. We therefore don't condemn each other for our individual sins, for we are all tarred with the same brush, but at the same time we must acknowledge our sins and be willing to turn to Christ in faith and repentance, where we will find forgiveness and restoration. To which I say, amen.
Amen.
So what is there to apologize for, is my question. He says, I was disrespectful, I was hurtful, the word of God must never be used as a weapon to wound others. What is there to apologize for? He says, God gave us the definition of marriage, one woman, one man for life. Heterosexual monogamy, God never approves of sexual union outside of marriage. Is there anything there to apologize for? The Bible never singles out same-sex intimacy as a sin above sins. Is there anything to apologize for there? Let the church be a house of compassion. Let her also be a house of conviction. Is there anything there that you would apologize for?
No.
Would you recant?
No.
Now, I'm guessing that the most controversial element to this was bringing out incest and bestiality. And this is what was mentioned in the petition. So this is what he's responding to. Was his likening the sin of homosexuality to sins of incest or bestiality? And by the way, the Bible likens these sins to each other. So you can't recant that. The sins are likened to each other in Leviticus chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. So you can't... Now, this was the bugaboo. This was it. This was the point at which he is recanting. He is apologizing for saying these are equally egregious sins. These are abominable sins before God. This is what he's apologizing for. But that's what the Bible doesn't apologize for saying that. The Bible likens these sins to each other as equally abominable. Listen to Leviticus 18. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near kin to her. It is wickedness. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. That's homosexuality. It is an abomination. Then, nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself with it. That's verse 23 of the same passage. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. So the Bible lumps them together. And so there's no problem with preachers lumping them together unless you're ashamed of God's word. The New Testament also confirms this associating of the egregiousness of the sin of incest with the sin of homosexuality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. There you have the incest issue. It's actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Do not be deceived. This is a little later on. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, referring to the sin of incest, he's saying sexual sin, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, none of these people who practice such things will inherit the kingdom of God, but such were you. You were washed. You've been justified, etc., by the grace of Jesus.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And he goes on to say, so therefore, stop doing these things.
Yeah. So my point is this, is Max Lucado considers his preaching on the abominable nature of the sin of homosexuality as hurtful, as disrespectful, as something where the Word of God is being used as a weapon to wound others. But here's the problem, is the Word of God actually is a weapon. And it does wound.
It is.
See, this
sword.
Is the point.
It divides the marrow.
It does. It's the odor of death to those who are perishing. The Word of God is a two-edged sword, as you just mentioned. The law came to Paul in Romans 7 and killed him. He says, the law came to me, it killed me. So Max Lucado is apologizing for the Word of God being a weapon. He's apologizing for the Word of God being disrespectful, associating the sins, the sexual sins of homosexuality with incest, etc., not, again, in his original sermon, not placing one sin above the other, but condemning them together. But now he calls that disrespectful.
And there's a statement that he made that we often say, and it, you know, we're to hate the sin, not the sinner. But Psalm 5:5 says, the boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate, speaking of God, all who do injustice. God hates evil doers.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they can come to peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But if they don't, they're going to incur his wrath.
They're still at the enmity with God,
yeah,
unless they're reconciled through Jesus.
That's right.
Friends, this is called a recantation. This is what Cranmer did around the time of the English Reformation. You remember Cranmer?
Yeah.
Latimer? Remember Latimer, Cranmer?
Mm-hmm.
Cranmer recanted. Do you remember? He signed a recantation. I think it's time for Max Lucado to hold his hand into the fire, metaphorically speaking, as Cranmer did, as he signed the recantation, and then when he was burned at the stake, you remember, he held his hand into the fire, and he let that burn to the bone first, because he was recanting his recantation. This is what I encourage Max Lucado to do. I realize he's in a tough spot. And I think we all should. When you're in the big leagues, you have to keep the gatekeepers happy, Bill.
You can't imagine the pressure that is brought to bear against someone in a position like Max Lucado.
Yeah.
I have a friend who, simply because of her statements in support of a political candidate, her book publisher, her agent, rather, called her and said, I'm no longer going to represent you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's still getting paid because of the contract for her future books, but she has no agent at this point. And that is called censorship, and that's what's happening. And Max Lucado, as an author who represents such a large portion of the Christian readership, is facing that kind of pressure. You can't imagine. You cannot say, I would never do that.
Yeah.
Never say that.
Mm-hmm.
Because the pressure that can be brought to bear, either by close friends or family or those who have strings attached to you, can be immense. And it takes a very, very strong person to stand and say,
mm-hmm,
you know what? I don't have to worry about this. God's going to take me through the fire or out of the fire.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to do what God says. It's hard.
It's hard.
Mm-hmm. Not an easy position to take. And so we cannot sit here and armchair quarterback this situation without that caveat.
Right.
Do not sit and judge and say, I will never do that. You can't imagine the pressure being brought to bear.
If you're going to be on the New York Times bestseller list, the Amazon bestseller list, my friends, you're going to have to toss a little incense on Nero's pagan altar dedicated to the transgender homosexual perverted thing. Or you're just going to get booted.
Yeah.
I think that's the moral of the story. And as you mentioned, Bill, the heat's up in the kitchen.
Mm.
They will threaten you. They will sue you. They will take away your stuff. They will cancel you. They will send you to Cancel Corner, where you'll have to wear the dunce cap for the next 6 years. They'll ruin your reputation. You might even have to burn at the stake, metaphorically speaking.
Yeah. I think it's going to become even more just, it's not going to be metaphor. We're seeing people who are losing jobs. We're seeing people who are losing the livelihood that they've built, the reputations they've built. We're seeing people who've lost their influence. And you have to hold what you have in your hand, what God has given you, very lightly. The influence, the position, the power, if you will, you must, as a Christian, hold that very, very lightly.
Jesus said, "The world hated me, the world will hate you too." That's what Jesus said. And the servant is not above his master, my friends. That's just tough on American Christians who want to pretend they can keep the macro culture happy with them. It's just not going to happen, Bill. You're not going to keep the macro culture happy with you. When Nebuchadnezzar turns up the pizza oven for us, what are we going to do? Are we going to squish? Are you going to squish, Bill?
I would say by God's grace, no.
Mm-hmm.
I would hope not.
Mm-hmm.
I would hope that I would not face the choice of having to compromise.
One last take on all of this, just stepping back and looking at the current scenario with American evangelical Christianity. I really appreciated that song by Isaac Watts. I remember being 16, 17 years of age, sitting in my family's living room, singing this hymn during family devotions just before my parents went back to the mission field, off to the big university in California. And we were singing, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross, a Follower of the Lamb?" And I claimed that song for me, Bill, because I began to realize the antithesis between Christ and the world. And I embraced the song. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" That was, "Sure, I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." That became something of my theme song as I went off to the big university, ran for student body president, and won, and then faced a tremendous amount of political pushback, an attempt to remove me from the position and all the rest. But my theme song during my college years was, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas." There is a softy, wafty edge to American Christianity, and it goes something like this. If it doesn't feel soft and kind and gentle, then it's sinful or it's wrong. But guys, you've got to ask yourself, what is the context of that phrase? And how do you define this gentleness? The devil is soft on sin and hard on Christians. Jesus is hard on sin and soft on those who follow him. Jesus was hard on liars. He was hard on hypocrites, people who wouldn't admit to their own sin. Jesus would be hard on homosexuals who wouldn't admit to their own sins. He'd just be hard on them because they're just too proud.
Yeah.
He'd run into proud gays, involved in pride marches. He said, "There are two problems with you guys. You're proud and you're gay. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Wow, you guys have violated like 3 or 4 or 5 of my most basic principles. What's wrong with you? So Jesus was hard on hypocrisy. Jesus was hard on liars. Jesus was hard on people that didn't want to admit to their sin of greed or covetousness or homosexuality or adultery. He brought the truth down hard when people were in the midst of demonic deception. But when they repented, when they trusted in him, when they humbled themselves, cried out, "God, have mercy on me for my sin of homosexuality," when they submitted to him as their master and Lord, then he was a gentle and a kind master. This is what Jesus would preach at the National Pagan Cathedral if he had an opportunity to preach at the National Cathedral. This is what he would say at the pagan service. "You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds." But to those who humble themselves, the others that humble themselves and cry out to God for mercy for their sin of homosexuality or adultery or lying or covetousness, what would he say? He'd say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Meaning, if you accept me as your Lord and as your Savior, you're going to find that service for me is a beautiful thing. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But if you reject my laws, if you push back against my lordship, then you're back to Revelation chapter 2 and the word he brings to Pergamos. You see the difference? People want to view Jesus as soft on sin, but he wasn't.
No. He was very, very gentle with those who were gross and moral sinners, like the woman caught in the act of adultery. And yet, he was very harsh with those who claimed to know the truth, like the Pharisees, those who were proud of their positions. And it's the two prayers, the prayer of the righteous man, the sinner, and the prayer of the proud man. You know, I'm grateful. I'm thankful that you didn't make me like that guy over there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are full of ourselves.
The one admitted his sin. The other was proud of his own righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So the difference was that, well, it wasn't like the Pharisee was without sin. He just didn't want to admit it. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. That is, I came not to call the people who think they're righteous and will not admit to their sins. But I came to call sinners to repentance. That is, I came to call those who will cry out to me for mercy. I came to call them to repentance. And he said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Again, my friends, Jesus is a kind and gentle master and Lord to those who humble themselves, confess their sins, and submit themselves to this wonderful master and Lord. But for those that lie, for those who are stuck in their hypocrisy, for those who will not admit their sins, and for those who compare themselves to others and claim their own righteousness, it's pretty tough on them. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast, my friends. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@generations.org. Let me encourage you to our Bible study guides on the book of Matthew and the book of John. These are two of my very favorite Bible study guides. We've gone through these with our children. By the way, we're going through Luke right now, but would encourage you through the Matthew and John Bible study guide. These are the classic Bible study guides produced by J.C. Ryle in the 1880s for families. We have reprinted them along with our family discussing questions. And I recommend these to you as a means of better understanding Jesus for who he was. Hey, read the Gospels. Get into the Gospels. It's funny how you just get a caricature of Jesus if you don't read about him in the Gospels. So I'd encourage you to teach your children the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John, these Bible study guides available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.